Charles and I had a long conversation last week, and something he was dealing with, and I gave him, not him himself, but he was dealing with somebody else about, and he gave me a little challenge, and I gave him some scriptures. He texts me this week, and he says, "All right, this sounds like our conversation." Well, you know what? These are things, this is a conversation, this is our, you can never talk about this enough. We talk about the amazing grace and about how our chains are gone, but do you realize that the vast majority of people are still chained to sin? They don't, and most of them don't even realize it. They've never experienced the everlasting salvation of Jesus Christ. I don't think that we can talk about this enough. I don't think that we can deal with this enough. All of our problems in this society, every single one of them, it happens simply because people do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And today, I want to talk about that. It's not going to be clinical, but it'll be a little more clinical than we're used to. There'll be a lot more verses today. But each and every one of these verses are very familiar to you. And we put them together in a way today that if you need to know how to be saved, there's no excuse for you after today. I'm hoping and praying that everyone here in the building has made that commitment. So I got to ask you the question, have you come to a place in your life where you know for certain that if you died, you would go to heaven? Now, there's three answers that you'll give. There's only two legitimate answers, but three answers that you'll give. Yes, no, I don't know, which goes in the category of maybe. I've heard all three. I've heard a bunch of I don't know or maybe. Most of the time, with someone who doesn't know Christ, well, they'll say, "Well, yeah, I was baptized." Not the question. So that's a question that you'll need to answer. And I don't care if you've been saved for 50, 60, 70 years. You need to ask yourself that question every once in a while. Do you remember the time you came to a place in your life where you knew for certain that, you can't have Jesus Christ come into your heart and your life? Now you might say, and I've heard this, well, if you're standing right before God and he were to ask you this, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? Why should I let you? And you have to come up with reasons. And that's where we fall short, isn't it? Is when we think about why we should, what have we done to deserve to be in heaven with him? And you might say, well, I go to church. You might say, I try to live a good life. I try to keep God's law. And I'm just a good person. And then you have those who will compare them to the really bad people. In comparison with them, I'm a really good person. Unfortunately, we're not being compared to the bad people. We're being compared to a righteous, sinless, almighty God. That's who we're compared to, and we will all come up as filthy as rags compared to him. A lot of people will say, I don't know what I would say if God asked me that question. In John 3:16, you may have heard this. For God so loved Randy that the world, for God so loved Randy that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope that you'll place your name in there and not just pray for me. He just didn't die for me. Matter of fact, it says he loved the world. Now, me and Terry had three children. And when they were born, they absolutely did nothing for us. They were a pain. I mean, they kept us up all hours of the night. They had to change their diapers. We had to feed them. We had the car seat. I mean, it was a struggle. Everywhere we went was a struggle. So when you ask the question, how can God love me? I think that we can relate to a mother and a father dealing with children who can't handle themselves. We understand that kind of love, don't we? We do it because we love them. You know why we love them? Because we had something to do with them being in this world. We had a part in that. They are our children and forever will be. And so we love them despite all the things that, you know, were hassles to us and headaches to us. We love, matter of fact, we love them even more the more we took care of them. You see, without God, you would not even exist. He loves us though we have done nothing to deserve it. Nothing. In John 10:10 tells us the thief, you got there yet? It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. You see, God has a plan for your life. He created you, He loves you, and He has a plan for your life. These questions go through almost everybody's mind at some point in time in their life. Where'd you come from? Who are you? Why are you here? Why are you here? Where are you going? And most people do not have answers to those questions. Most people lack any kind of real purpose in life. Most people live life one moment at a time, never really considering the next day or even considering the past. Whatever feels good, whatever does right for them right now is what they do. Without real purpose in life. Jesus Christ came to give you a purpose in life. If God loves us, and God has a plan for us, how come we don't experience that love and that purpose? How come that, if that's true, then why is it that we're not experiencing that? How come that we, you know, He came that we can have life, gave us life, but not have it more abundantly. Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are, the reason why we can't realize that is because we are a sinner at birth. God had created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden with one commandment. One rule, one thing that they shouldn't do. They were not to eat of a certain tree. And they disobeyed God and they ate of that tree and thus they sinned. What kind of babies will two sinful people create? Like produces like. They'll be sinful themselves. The reason why I'm sinful is my mom and daddy were sinful. And the reason why they were sinful is because their mom and daddies were also sinful. And thus it goes on. My kids are sinful because me and Terry are sinful. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, you're also a sinner by choice. So have you not sinned? Okay, anybody had sin this week? No hands raised. Mine's not raised either, by the way. I've sinned. I admit it. And so have you. The Bible commands us to love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. Have you always done that? No, I'm afraid not. Have you really ever done that? So, have you ever told a lie? And if you say no, you just prove my point. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever wanted to tell a lie? Now, God only looks at our deeds, but He also at our desires. He also looks at our heart. You say, well, I wanted to, but I didn't, so I'm pretty good. God looks at our heart. He said, if you lust after another person, you've done committed adultery in your heart. Even if you didn't do anything. If you kill someone, and you wanted to kill somebody so bad, but you didn't do it, He says you're still a murderer. Because He looks on the heart. God not only looks at our deeds, but He looks at our desires. The Bible clearly declares that we all have sinned. And so, all right, can we all agree that we've all sinned? Okay? Now what? So what? What's the big deal about sinning? If we all do it, then what's the big deal? And Romans 6:23 tells us what the big deal is. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, sin causes death. So what you have earned from your sin is death. And death means the separation of the spirit soul from God. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, look what it says. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The thing is, he didn't die right then. At least not physically. Later on, he died physically, much later on. But that moment that he took of that, he died in a more significant way than in the body. He died because he was eternally separated by that sin from Almighty God. That sin got in the way of his relationship with God. There is a physical death. It's a separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. In Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we're all going to die. It is a sad, sad fact, but it is a fact. You can pretend that it's not going to happen, but it will. One day we will not be living on this earth. We'll be drawn our last breath. I don't mean to be callous about it or flippant about it. I just want to tell you, it is a fact. It is appointed for men to die once. And then you're judged. The fact that everyone died physically is proof that everybody is a sinner. Thought about that? It's proof that everyone's a sinner. You see, physically is different than the spiritual, though. The moment we are born dead spiritually in a living body. And we die, and we are already dead because of that sin that has been put upon us by our parents and the parents before. And if you physically die, if you die physically while you are spiritually dead, you will die eternally. You get it? That's what's so important about coming to know Jesus as your Savior, having Him indwell life in us while we're living, so that when we die, we will be able to live eternally with Him. Eternal death is the separation of the spirit and the soul and the body from God's goodness, His grace, His mercy, and His blessings, and it is to be fully conscious. and live in a place called hell, in the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, 14 and 15, it tells us this: then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what happens when you're eternally separated from God. That's the destiny there. So, how can you say that God loves me and yet condemns me at the same time? Okay, good. It's a good question. It's a legitimate question. How can you love me? How can he love me and condemn me at the same time? Well, imagine that you were a truly just God. Or truly just. And your son, you're a judge. And you're fair and you're right and you're just. I want you to imagine if you're that kind of judge, and if your son, who you love very much, committed a crime which demanded the death penalty, would you sentence him to death? If you were a just God, just judge, you would, wouldn't you? If you truly were just, you would judge, you would pronounce a death sentence on him because that was the right thing to do. And if you were a just judge, you would, in spite of your love for him. But God is holy, righteous, and just as well as love. You know what a just judge would do? He would pronounce him guilty, sentence him to death, and then walk down and take his place. That's what a just and loving judge would do. Now, this looks like bad news, but there is good news. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God became man." In John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ paid for your sin. That penalty for your sin, He paid. He lived a perfect life and then died in your place. In Romans 5:8, it tells us, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What if the judge that sentenced you to death then took off his robes and took your death sentence? He would be both just and loving. Now, we don't understand all this. I don't. But I accept it by faith. I don't really understand electricity. But you know what? I don't live in the dark. I don't understand how the digestive system works. But I still eat. I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and produce white milk. I don't understand it. But you don't have to understand everything to be saved. Just that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sin. He said, "Well, how do we know this?" Well, for one thing, Jesus Christ not only died for us, but He rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 6, one of my favorite passages, it says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep." That's the gospel, by the way. That is the gospel, the good news. By rising from the dead, He proved that He paid for all of our sins. And if He hadn't, death would have held Him. And it would also prove, it also proved that he had no sin if he had, if he would have stayed dead like everyone else. He rose from the dead, proving that he had, he could conquer death. Proving that because of him, he could not only save us, but resurrect us. In John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, there is only one way to be saved. That'll get you in trouble in today's world because that's bigoted and, you know, we're going to be some kind of ism, you know, attached to our names. But according to the Scriptures, Christ Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You can't come into the Father except through Him. You know, if 1,000 of us leave, Long Beach, California, and we try to swim to the state of Hawaii, it's a distance of 2,400 miles. One thing we'll all have in common is that we will all drown. Now, granted, there'll be some who will make it a long ways, a lot further than I would make it. But you know, they would not have made it to Hawaii. And there'll be some that drops off quick. And you might say, how great a swimmer that he is, but he's still dead. He didn't make it. When we begin comparing how good we are in this life, that's exactly the way it is. When we try to rely upon ourselves or someone else, that's all we're talking about is just how far can we get, not whether we can get there or not. And you know what? It's just as impossible to get to heaven by any other means other than Jesus Christ. Some might seem more godly than others, but all fall short of the glory of God. You're going to fall short. And if you don't agree with this, you cannot be saved. It would be like arguing that two plus two does not equal four. And you can argue all you want to, but the truth is that it, no matter how you add it up, it always comes to four. It is not just enough to believe that there was a God, that there was Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to believe that He died for your sins. It's not just enough to believe that He rose from the grave. You say, "Brother Rain, what do you mean? Isn't that the gospel?" I said, "Yeah, but there's something else to this." You know, many, if not most, Americans believe what I shared with you. They, when you ask them, "Do you believe that Jesus died?" And they're, "Yeah, I believe that." "Do you believe Jesus is real?" "Sure, I believe that." Now, everybody, a lot of folks don't, but there'll be a lot of folks who have this intellectual knowledge about what happened. What we must do is we must individually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. He must be received. In John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." You got to believe in Him. You got to trust Him. He must be received by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says it this way: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Faith is not a work. Faith is believing in the work of another. Faith involves three things. First, it involves intelligence. You have to know that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the only Savior through His death, burial, and resurrection. Then you have to accept it. You have to accept that that knowledge is true. You have to believe in that knowledge. And then the last thing is that you have to rely upon it. You have to believe and trust upon Christ as you receive Him as your Savior. Many people can do the first and second one, but they refuse to do the third. A man, let me give you an example of this. A man put a wire across the Niagara Falls and he walked across it on a high wire. I'm not sure why. That seems stupid to me. He then went across it in a wheelbarrow. Barrow. Sorry, I'll say it correctly. Now, Terry's probably watching this right now going nuts. Barrow. And he took the wheelbarrow across. A crowd gathered and he asked him, "Well, do you believe I can put a person in this wheelbarrow and take him across?" The crowd said, "Yeah, we believe you can do it." He turned to one young man and says, "Well, will you want to be the first to get in the wheelbarrow?" And he said, "No way." And he walked off. Did he really believe? He didn't really believe. He believed with his mind that he could do it. He believed with his emotions, yet he could not commit himself to get into that wheelbarrow. Therefore, he didn't really believe. Or maybe you went to the doctor and his diagnosis showed that you had a fatal disease. Now, you know you have a disease, and he gives you a pill that says it can cure the disease. And now you have the pill in your hand. You have a choice. You have the pill. You believe the pill. You believe what the doctor said. Do you accept the fact that the pill can cure the disease? And if you put the pill in your pocket with that knowledge and acceptance of the value of that pill, but never actually take the pill, it will do you no good. And you will die. You see, James 2:19 tells us that it's more about just in recognizing that God is God, Jesus is Christ, is God. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You must, and by the Holy Spirit enabling you, receive Jesus by biblical faith, which involves your mind, your emotion, and your will. It is by grace, meaning that you cannot earn it or deserve it, or earn, have it by merit. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, he said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Hold on a second. Now we've got a standard here. Well, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, is that an easy thing to do? Well, did you know that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, prayed three times a day? They fasted two times a week. They never missed going to the house of worship, ever. They memorized the entire Old Testament. And yet Jesus said, if you're not more righteous than they are, you're not going to make it. And then he says this in Matthew chapter 5. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We're not trying to be better than the Pharisees. We're trying to be just like Jesus. Perfect, complete. Perfect righteousness is required to get to heaven. You get that? Perfect righteousness is required to get to heaven. I ain't making it on my own, guys. Sorry, that ship left a long time ago. I have a feeling yours has too. You see, how can we be perfectly righteous then before a perfectly righteous God? Tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Our righteousness is nothing. The only way we're going to get to heaven is to have the righteousness of God implanted in us. It is the only way. His righteousness is the only way we can get to heaven. There's nothing I can do, nothing you can do. There's nothing anyone in this world can do. There is nothing else in this world that we can put our trust in. Muhammad, Buddha, whoever that's promising you salvation of some sort cannot do it. Allah cannot do it. But God can. He is the only way, because only He is perfectly righteous. And only He can declare us righteous. Only He can impute His righteousness in us. Jesus not only offers us forgiveness of our sins, but His own righteousness that's placed in our account. And the only sin Jesus ever knew was ours. You ever thought about that? The only sin that Jesus ever knew was ours. The only righteousness we will ever know is His. Salvation is not just an external thing. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He makes you a new creature within. And you're never the same after that. Seriously, you're never the same. In 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, He tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in your heart. You have a new person. You have Christ actually dwelling within you. In Galatians 4:6, it tells us this. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. God lives within you. He has changed you from the inside out. And thus you have the desire for a new nature and a new power to live for God. You're changed from being in Adam to now being in Christ. And you're changed because of the inner transformation of your life. Philippians 2:13 tells us, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's changing you. He's working on you. He ain't done with you yet. And so here you are, a saved child of God. God living within you. You're justified by His righteousness. You know that because of His righteousness, when you pass from this life, you'll enter into heaven. But while we're here, before that takes place, we still have an old sin nature. And Satan is an enemy. And you know what? He's wanting to make you think that we're not children of God. And that these sins that we have define us. That these sins that we do, you know, God's not pleased anymore. His grace is sufficient for all of us. There's no sin that He can't outgrace it. You know, your life is, once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your entire life should be different. And if you... I know that I was saved church camp on July 4th, 1973, when I asked Christ to enter my heart. I knew how to be saved. I knew all along for a whole year He was dealing my heart. And I understood it completely, but I never actually took the pill. I never actually agreed to get in the wheelbarrow. But I did that night. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And because of that, I never got over it. No matter what's happened to me in life, good and bad, God gets the credit because He changed me in a fundamentally different way. Did I still sin? Yes. Did I turn my back a few times on God? Yes. But He never turned His back on me. I hope and pray that you not only understand, but that you've taken that last step to
put your faith and your trust in that Jesus Christ, and that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a saved child of God. I hope you do. I pray that you know. But if you don't, maybe you've heard thousands of sermons in your life. You've heard the gospel, the plan of salvation, so many times, but you've never taken that last step. I pray today that you would do that today. It's important. It's important for this world and this life, but it's crucially important for the life that is to come, that is eternal, in which place you will be. So my question is this morning, are you ready to be saved? If you have never asked Jesus Christ into your life, if you've never put your faith and trust in Him, you've never accepted His righteousness, maybe you're still trying to be righteous enough on your own. It's a futile thing. Would you this morning place your faith and your trust in Him and come to know Him as Savior? I don't know your heart. I don't know the answers to these questions that's been presented this morning for you, but you know. Will you come to the realization this morning that you need Jesus in your life? Would you ask Him to come and save your soul, to impute His righteousness, so that when you come to the pearly gates, it's not going to say, list all the good things you've done. They're going to look at one thing. Do you have Jesus? Are you a child of the King? I hope that you can say yes. And if not, I hope the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, telling you that you need to come to Him today. Wherever you're at this morning, whether you're here or whether you're beyond that camera somewhere, I hope that you'll take this message, because it is this message that can truly change families, churches, nations, and society. Anything else that we do is kind of silly when we have the cure in our hands. We need to tell people about the cure. It'll change their lives forever. It'll change your life if you've never accepted it. So at this time, we're going to prepare for an invitation. We're going to ask everyone to stand. We're going to ask you to come and follow God in whatever He's leading you. And as we sing this morning, would you ask yourself these questions? Would you ask yourself, have I ever come to that point where I put Jesus Christ truly and trusted Him? I know about what He did.